Great to be with you this morning, and I'm honored to be the first speaker of our Faith Promise Drive this year in November. It's no small thing to stand before you today and share with you what God has done in your ministry at the jail. Everything I want to share with you here at the beginning of my message, we're going to look at some scripture. But I thought, Lord, I'm going to talk to the people about what's happening at the jail. How should I do it? And I've just got done writing up a message called Remember. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, well, just sit down and remember when you first began the jail ministry. What happened? How did God, you know? We were, I think it was 12 years ago. I'm not sure, but it's been a long time before the new jail by far had come on. We were in the office one morning, and the phone rang, and it was the head jailer, the person in charge of the jail, wanted to talk to me. And everybody was saying, they finally caught him. He's finally going, they're going to come pick, you know what I'm saying? You know how things are in the office. It's, yeah, everything's game. So I took the call, and it was the head jailer, and she says, we've got a couple women here who really want to talk to a pastor. And your name come up. Would you mind coming out and talking to them? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. No, I'm just joking. And so I said, what would be a good time? And she says, how about 30 minutes? I said, I'll be there. So I left the office and went to the jail. And I'm, have you ever had a Moses moment? When you stood before the burning bush and you said, why me, God? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm kind of shy. I don't have the gifts you need to lead your people out of Egypt. I had a Moses moment. But I thought, hey, it's a one-time deal. I'll go talk to the ladies. If I can't help people who want to talk to me, I'm in the wrong business. I ought to be doing something else. So I went out and I talked to these two women, and they had been discussing eternal life. Neither was saved, but they said, why don't we just talk to somebody who knows what we're talking about? So I went out. One of them had a long sentence, and she was very depressed, facing the future. And I shared with them, and they both came to faith and knowledge in Jesus. I came back to the office, and of course, it's always exciting. My best days are after I lead people. I hope you experience that. When people come into the kingdom through your ministry, through what God has done for you, he brought me out of the miry clay. That's why I do what I do. It's not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Came back to the office and shared, and we were all praising the Lord and everything. And in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, the phone rang again. It's for you, Pastor Paul. So I picked up the phone. It was the head jailer once again. And she said, question for you. Would you be willing to come and visit the jail on a weekly basis and meet with those who would like to meet with you? And I got a big lump in my throat. And I said, sure. It's a done deal. She said, you come out and talk to me. I says, I'll be out. Have a time tomorrow. Can we get together and so forth? And then I went into the kitchen area and I sat down and I thought, what did I just get myself into? That was my Moses moment. What? Who am I that I can go and talk to these? What gifts do I? You know, I just felt so inadequate. And then the scripture I'm going to share with you this morning, I put it down especially because it's what came into my mind at that point in time. The Holy Spirit started speaking to me. And so everything I'm going to share with you here at the beginning of my message, I'm going to talk about faith promise a little later on. But first, I want to share with you the why, because that's so important. Why did I agree to go to the jail? I've been going there ever since. And God used the scripture I'm going to share with you today to show me the why. Would you stand, please, as I read Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. A very, very powerful passage of scripture in Isaiah, written by Isaiah over 500 years before Jesus was ever born. Imagine that. 500 years before Jesus was born in the stable at Christmas, Isaiah wrote about him. And Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year and the day of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Lord, we just bless you today. We gather in the name of Jesus to rejoice in what you're doing through one of the ministries of this church. And I'm so humbled today to stand before your people, your church, and proclaim your goodness. We go because you first came. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at the progression of Jesus' ministry, we know that he grew up in Nazareth. His worldly father was Joseph, and Joseph was a, carpenter. He was a carpenter. And I can't help but think that really good carpenters, and if Jesus was born to a carpenter into that family, I'd be willing to bet he was probably the best carpenter around. And his son Jesus, undoubtedly, you guys are tool guys and who do work like this. His young son undoubtedly followed him around like a puppy dog everywhere he went. That's the way my grandson is with my son, okay? He's a tool guy. Eli's got all the tools my son has, Eli's got, except they're plastic and they don't work. But he's got the tools, let me tell you. We got a picture of him standing with all his tools out and his tool belt on and his work hat. And I mean, it's amazing. He looks like the tool man. But undoubtedly, Jesus went everywhere his father went. And he had undoubtedly been in many of the homes in the area where he grew up. And people knew him as the carpenter's son. Little be known to most people, he was far more than just the carpenter's son. He was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. And the two amazing things happened the day Jesus was baptized. Number one, the voice of God spoke and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then the dove ascended upon Jesus, which represents the filling of the Holy Spirit. Even though he was a third of the Trinity and a part of the Trinity to the Son, he was also, you can't separate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The word Christos, which is the word for Christ in Greek, means the anointed one. The anointed one. And there's only one. The Holy Spirit fell on him at his baptism, and he went into the wilderness after this episode where he got baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John. He went into the wilderness after fasting for 40 days to debate with the devil. And I think it's so interesting that the scripture shows the two powers, universal spiritual powers in existence in the universe, Satan and God. Locking horns. And he was tempted with natural things that you and I are tempted with almost always as well. But he used the word of God to defeat the devil. And the Bible tells us that the devil left him for a more opportune time. And that time was what happened next in his life. After he made his way back to the city, at the age of 30, he entered the synagogue. He opened the book and read Isaiah 61, the very verses I just read for you. He opened the book and read these verses. And he closed the book, and then he said something that was profound. "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears." I'd love to have been there that day. I wouldn't have done what most of them did, but an amazing. This day, this prophecy, 500 years before he was ever born or more. Some say five, some say six, right in that area. And he says, today, the person that Isaiah is writing about here in this book is me. That's me. I am the Messiah. And they went bonkers. They thought it was blasphemy. And the Bible says they shook their fist at him and they yelled at him and they cursed him. and they drove him out of town. Now, not everyone was that way. There was always a few. Everywhere Jesus went in his ministry, most rejected him, but there was always those who did not. But he left Nazareth, he went to Galilee and performed his first miracle at a wedding in Galilee. He turned the water into wine. It wasn't enough that he said, "This is me, this is the man that Isaiah is writing about." He also said later on in his ministry, "If you can't believe in me, then believe in the signs that I do, because they testify of me, who I am." And at Galilee, the cat was out of the bag. At age 30, he entered the synagogue, opened the book, and read Isaiah 61. After his reading, he said to those present, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those in the synagogue were saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? We know him. He's been in our home. He repaired our coffee table. He repaired things. Jesus went to Galilee, began his ministry, turning water into wine, and the ancient prophecies regarding the entrance of the Messiah into the stage of world history became a reality. The ancient prophecies regarding the entrance of the Messiah into world history became a reality. Emmanuel was with us. God was with us. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Freedom from the curse of Adam was now available, and mankind had a decision to make. Receive the Messiah and get cut free from sin and death, or reject him and remain a prisoner of sin and death. Everyone, we don't realize this, every person that Jesus ministered to in his ministry was a prisoner. Everyone. We think of the word prisoner, and this is why I'm where I'm going, as someone who's locked up behind bars, incarcerated in jail or prison or where. Not so. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 is the ministry statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the ministry statement of his church. All those who are truly disciples of Jesus are called to set the prisoners free. You see, the reason I believe the Holy Spirit brought this particular passage of scripture to my mind in Isaiah is that he was reminding me that the ministry statement of Jesus is my ministry statement too. And I sat in the kitchen that day just a little bit nervous about what I'd just done, having my Moses moment, saying, "What did I just do? Who am I? How can I do?" and so forth. And God said, "You've got the same ministry statement of my son." John 14, 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." These are passages that came to my mind, people. 1 John 4:17, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." You put your name in there, Jana. "This is love is perfected in Jana, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so also is Jana in the world." He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first brethren amongst many brethren. He's our brother. He set the example, and his ministry statement is the same ministry statement we have. That's why we do what we do. Who are the captives and the prisoners? Sometimes we lose sight of that. It's very easy. For me that day, my mind was on people who were incarcerated behind bars, and how in the world am I going to reach them? Genesis 3, 14 through 15 says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis, right after the fall of man, when God cursed the creation and he cursed Satan, and the curse of death and sin fell upon mankind. The woman represents Israel or Mary, one of the two. Quite possibly both. Many theologians believe it could go either way. Israel, Jesus was a Jew. He came out of Israel, but he came out of the womb of Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The seed of the woman represents Jesus, who was planted in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. But notice here that God refers to the seed of Satan. If Satan has seed, then who or what is his seed? Well, go to Romans 5, 18 and 19. Paul says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of all life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we don't talk about this much, he brought me out of the miry clay because I was in the miry clay and I was an enemy of God because I was standing on the wrong side of the covenant. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isaiah 10:27, so it will be in that day that his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the anointing. Isn't it amazing that the word Christos means the anointed one? The prisoners and the captives mentioned in this mission statement of Jesus in Isaiah 61 represent all of mankind. All of mankind. Because of Adam's disobedience to God, every human being born into the world from that point on in time would be shackled with the yoke of sin. Sin was implanted into the DNA of mankind through disobedience. Satan doesn't have to recruit people into his camp. People are born into it. I look at my grandsons. First time I visited them a while back, and they're growing up and they're fun and everything, but I thought, Lord God, they're sinners. I look forward to the day when they accept Jesus, and they will. I guarantee it. A little commentary on this I put together says, there's no gray area, no middle ground, no fence to ride. The spiritual line has been drawn. On one side of the line is the biblical kingdom of God, where the Lord Jesus is high priest and king. On the other side of the line is the biblical domain of darkness, where Lucifer is Lord and taskmaster, and statistically, most of mankind is held captive there. Can a Christian believer become a prisoner of dark ideology? A lot of debate. Shouldn't be, because Paul puts it right out there in Colossians 2:8. He says to the church at Colossae, which is one of his favorite churches, by the way, one of my favorite New Testament books, but he says to a church full of Christian people, just like us here today, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That is happening in this country so much today. Ideology is separating people and the lines are drawn. The Apostle Paul is warning the church at Colossae to be on their guard against becoming a prisoner of the dark world system and on biblical ideology, non-biblical ideology. Right now in America, this country is more divided than it's ever been in our history. And we're divided over biblical ideology. Man's way, Lucifer's way, and God's way. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by the means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 10 through 11, at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And we're there. I believe with all my heart, I study prophecy, I love it. I believe with all my heart what I see going on in the world and right here in our own country, we're there. We're in the midst of the great apostasy. So my word to you today, I'm going to close this part of my message. My word to you today is this. Stay in God's word. Stay in and take your place in the church. Give to the support of the gospel and preach and share the gospel yourself in your sphere of life. Walk in love. Guard your emotions and speak truth regardless of what it costs you. Maintain a forgiving heart and praise God in everything. And live today as if Jesus is coming tomorrow. If you do those things, you will survive the great apostasy. Today we begin our Faith Promise campaign, and like I said, I'm honored to be the first person to talk about it. Faith Promise is the time of year when we as a church family come together and we support our mission state, our missions and our mission statement. We have a number of missionaries all over the world that we represent. Their pictures are out there in the lobby. And you're going to hear from two other than me, another local ministry, Teens for Christ, very important. And then you'll hear from Ora and Linda Lehman, who are going to come and talk to us about Africa. But today we're talking about the jail ministry. Every Thursday morning, when you're going to work, or you may even be getting up if you sleep that late, when you're going to work or you're doing about your daily duties every Thursday morning, somewhere between around 9:30, I'm going to the jail. Hopefully, I'm going to the jail. Sometimes there are things that crop up, problems out there, and they've got too many people to book in, or there's just a number of things that go on. One time they had a big fight, and so they didn't want me to come out. But I go to jail every Thursday morning, and I go, why? Because of the scripture I just read to you. This is the scripture that ran through my mind that morning when the call came, and I had a chance to either accept that invitation or not. But I did, and then I had my Moses moment, and God ran these scriptures through my mind. That's why I shared it with you today. I have a ministry statement. If you want to know what it is, read Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Jesus helped the captives. Jesus preached to the prisoners. Jesus cared about people who were captive and prisoners. I remember the first day I went out to the jail after I had accepted that invitation and God had worked in my heart and I had my Moses moment and it had gone by and so on and so forth. And then the day came when I took off for the jail for my very first mission there. And I usually pray from the river bridge to the jail. That's the habit that I have. And I said, Lord, I'm going in obedience, but I need you to show up. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I want to do with these people. I don't know. And so it became very evident to me that I was totally dependent on God to show up. Totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to tell me what to say. I woke up with a raspy throat. And so I went. And I had four people that first day, I remember it. And I was sitting there before they came into the room where I was, and I said, what do you want me to say? And you remember, the Lord said to Moses, don't worry about what you're going to say. Paul said that. Jesus said that. When you come before people, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. Don't worry. Don't sweat it. I said, okay, fine. They came in and sat down. I introduced myself to them. And I said, I got a question for you today. What's your plan? What's your plan? How many of you want to come back to a place like this? Not a single hand went up. And I said, I'm glad you don't. But let me ask you, what's your plan? I didn't have one. And I said, that's why I'm here, to share your plan with you. God has a plan. And unless you latch on to God, unless you give your heart to God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul, unless you come to Christ today and you give your heart to God and you let him take your life and turn it, and he can turn it around, because I am definitely an example of that, you'll be right back in here. And one of them says, you know, he started crying. My tears were running down. He said, he's exactly right. He's exactly right. What do we need to do? I shared the plan of salvation with all of them, and they all four prayed to receive Christ that day. And I went out and got my truck, and I thought, this is the beginning. Now I know how God wants me. And from that point on, God has always given. I've used Colossians 2:14 many times in sharing the gospel with them. I'll share a couple things about what has happened at the jail. How many of you believe that God just didn't call me out there just to speak to folks? I've seen miracles. When you get out on the end of the limb, I remember reading a book by Smith Wigglesworth. And I don't know how many of you have ever read it. It's an awesome book. It's an old book, but it's called Ever Increasing Faith. And Smith was a dynamic Christian brother who lived in the early 1800s. And he said, I go out on a limb as far as I can, and I count on God helping me get back through the gift of the Spirit. And I thought, I don't know if I got that kind of faith or not, but apparently I did, because I kept going. There was a young lady, I had a group of, one week I meet with men, another week I meet with women, and there were four women there one day, and I was sharing with them, and one of those ladies, and the amazing thing is, I meet with a lot of people who were Christians. It's kind of sad, but a lot of them have walked with God in the past in their life. And because they didn't stay planted and didn't keep doing the things I just shared with you and stay in the Word and so forth, they've fallen from the faith and back into their old life. And they're all honest about that. I've never had a single one try to play around the corner with me, but they're all honest about it. I was a Christian at one time. This lady broke down and cried, and she said, I know what you're talking about. I was there once, and I let it slide. I let him slide from my life, and I turned my back on him, and my life's been miserable ever since. But she knew some word. I could tell she'd read the Bible. And they all prayed and received Christ. And I looked at her, and I said, God wants to use you here. It's not enough today that you've come, and in obedience to his word and in obedience to what I've shared with you today, you've given your heart back to him, and you're back online. I said, but that's not enough. He wants to use you here. I sense that you have leadership capabilities, and God wants you to lead a Bible study in this jail, in Colossians. I hammer on the book of Colossians. And she said, really? And I said, yes. I said, I want to lay hands on you and commission you to the Lord right now. And the other gals came around here. We all laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she started a Bible study in that jail in the evenings, every single evening, until she was released. And that was about 3 or 4 months. And I heard from some of the workers there in the jail, that was one of the biggest testimonies that had ever taken place there. Because the women were gathering, the other pods were all coming together, and they were all gathered together having a Bible study in their pod. Amazing. I want to share with you the most recent event that took place. Get a drink here. A couple weeks ago, I was at the hospital visiting with a lady up there that I visit quite often and minister to. And it was about 11:30, and Pat and I were going to go to Salina, going to leave about noon, go down and maybe catch a movie or just have some time together away. And my cell phone rang as I was visiting with her, and it was a lady from Salina. And she said, are you Pastor Bob? And I said, yes. And she said, well, I have a problem. She said, my daughter is in jail at the Cloud County Jail. Her husband died of a massive heart attack last night. and I have no way of letting her know. And you're sitting there thinking, another Moses moment. And I said, okay. She said, I called the jail, and they told me to call you, that you would probably come and help us out and let her know. Well, I didn't really, you know, we had an afternoon plan together and everything, and I thought, well, hey, some good would come of this. So I said, yeah, I'll go for you. So I called the jail, and they said, come out about 12:30 after lunch and meet with her then. And so I went out at 12:30, and I was sitting, this was one of those deals behind the glass. Sometimes I'm behind the glass with individuals. Sometimes three or four people will meet in a small room, and then with larger groups, they take me back into the activities room. But I was sitting in the chair behind the glass, and as they brought her in to the room, she had the deer in the headlights lit. She knew something wasn't right. Here's a preacher that I don't know that's come here to talk to me what's going on. And she walked over and sat down in the chair and looked at me, and she said, so what is it? And I said, well, I've got bad news for you. I told her, you know. And of course she cried and broke down. She was 33 years old, had three children. Her mother was taking care of her kids in Salina. And I told her, and she cried. And she said, well, aren't you from the Wesleyan Church? And I said, yeah, I am. That's where I'm my pastor. And she said, you know, that's a great church. Says you people really care about kids. And that really sets with me. She said, I take my children every Wednesday night and drop them off for your children's program on Wednesday night. And she said, if I were to come to church, that's where I would go. And she looked at me and said, will you pray for me? I need peace. And I said, no. No, I won't. I can't pray with you right now. I will pray with you later, but right now, we got to face some realities. I said, you told me that if you came to church, the Wesleyan Church would be where you would go. Tell me why you don't go to church. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. I believe in God. I said, why don't you go to church? You can't have Jesus without having his church. And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, you said you take your kids every Wednesday night to our children's programs, and then you leave. Where do you go when you leave? Oh, I go home, have some downtime. I said, we have Bible studies on Wednesday night. We have small groups. We have places where you can come and grow spiritually. What you want me to do is take God out of the box for you right now. I said, if I did that, if I prayed for you to have peace right now, where would you be a week from now? And she hung her head and she said, right back where I'm at. See, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. I didn't really want to get that harsh. The lady was at a tough time in her life. But God uses, he doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't waste a sorrow. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry for what's come into your life. I'm sorry where you are. But I've got good news for you. You don't have to stay there. If you'll give your heart to the Lord Jesus today, sincerely accept him as your Lord and Savior, and get on his program, your life will change. And she, of course, was sobbing. It was tough. And she said, I know. I know God's been dealing with me on this for months. So what do I need to do? And I shared with her and told her what I needed, what she needed to do. And she prayed with me. And I walked out of there and I thought, well, now I know why God wanted me to say yes. About a year and a half ago, I had one of the most dramatic things happen at the jail that I've ever had, and I'll share it with you this morning. I had seven guys who came into the large room with me one morning. They all sat down there against the wall. There's no chairs. And I shared the gospel with them. And I was in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 on down, and one of the young men sat by himself, way over here, away from everybody else, in the fetal position against the wall.
Like this.
And I thought, man, you know, I don't think I'm getting through to this kid, you know. And it's kind of hard to speak and pray at the same time, but that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to, Lord, just, Lord, tell me what I need to do to reach this young man. Well, four of the seven receive Christ and prayed to receive Christ. The other just left the room. And as they were all leaving the room, this young man was tagging way behind. And he come up and he said, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Pastor, is there any way I can meet with you later on today?" I said, "Sure, I do one-on-one visits, no problem. Just tell the guard that you want to meet with me this afternoon. What's a good time?" The guard said, about 1:30. I said, I'll be there. So I went in and met with him behind the glass, and this kid broke down, and he said, I said, "You look like you were totally disengaged this morning." He says, "I was everything but totally disengaged." He said, "You were speaking right to me and my situation." He said, "A year and a half ago, I ran away from home. I got my girlfriend pregnant. I robbed a place. I started taking drugs, started running with the wrong people." He said, "My grandfather and my father are pastors back down south. I think it was in Tennessee." And he said, "I've really been a terrible person, and I've hurt my family, and I've hurt myself. Help me get right with God." He said, "I want to get right with God." He said, "I wanted to this morning, but I couldn't do it with all the people. It had to be one-on-one." I said, "That's fine." So I shared with him, and he prayed, and I prayed for him, and I left. And I went out in my truck and I had a hallelujah party like I do quite often. 3 weeks later, I went back to the jail. They called me and they had a young woman that wanted to talk to me. And I said, "Okay, I'll be out." So I went out. And it was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And I went into the waiting area where I usually sit where they come and get me to take me in. And there was a gentleman about my age and a lady next to him. And then a younger woman in her 40s next to them. And the older lady had one of my hobbies, and please don't hold this against me, ladies. One of my hobbies is observing women's bags. I mean, it's unbelievable. I saw a lady the other day with one that was so small, I don't think I could get my hand in. And then Tina Barnett has the record so far. It's like about like this. I made fun of her bag. She and I were doing the Good Friday service together probably 5 years ago. And she knew I made fun of her bag. And I was really thirsty, and I had to preach. And I said, "Man, I wish I had some water. You know, my mouth is dry." And Tina grabbed her bag, opened it up, says, "Look in there." And there were 3 bottles of water in there. And then she closed the bag and says, "Uh-uh, you made fun of my bag." And I asked her forgiveness and pleaded with her to give me a bottle of water. And she did. But this lady had her bag with her. And, you know, I introduced myself, and they were talking. And the man said, "A year and a half ago, our grandson left home, got his girlfriend pregnant, robbed the place, got in with the wrong people, ended up in jail and on drugs." And he said, "I've got to let you know that when we found out he was in a jail in central Kansas, we gave up all hope. Never in our life have we ever given up hope like we did for him." And then he said, "Just a few weeks ago, he called us and told us he'd received Jesus. Had got his life back online with God. He begged our forgiveness and said, 'I'm coming home. Can you come and get me?' And he said, 'We're here today to take our grandson home.'" And the lady reached in the bag and pulled out a Bible. And she said, "Pastor, looky here. That's his name." And she said, "When he left home and did all that he did and hurt us all so bad, we needed to make a move of faith. We needed to act on faith. So we bought this Bible and had his name put on it so we could present it to him. He came back to the Lord." And she said, "This is our day." And then the young woman who was sitting next to the lady came, stood right in front of me. And she said, "Are you the man?" "Yes." "If I never did anything right the rest of my life." That was it. And I went out and sat in my truck and watched them leave. Out single file they came. And the grandma and the mom got a hold of each hand of that young man. And they got in the van and drove off. And I said, it's worth it. It's worth it. Every dime you give to Faith Promise, we partner as a church together. This is not my ministry. This is our ministry. I know you don't know a lot that goes on in my ministry. I know you don't. But let me tell you something. It's awesome. It's awesome. I told Marilyn the other day, I said, I'm a junkie. I will do this as long as I have the strength. And partner with us. Faith Promise is so important. Faith Promise pays for these wonderful Bibles, free on the inside. That's the topic of my message today. Free on the inside. Everyone I talk with gets one of these, and once in a while, they'll call me at the jail and say, Pastor Bob, we're low on Bibles. Can you bring us some? We've got Spanish edition too now. I said, you bet. I take them out. These, you cannot walk through the jail, all the facilities out there, without seeing these laying. And the inmates come in sometimes with it in their hand. Let me read something Jesus said to close it out. It's awesome because Jesus is awesome. It's awesome because we serve a God that cares about everyone. It's awesome because we serve a God that creates opportunities for us. We had one Halloween night. I'll have another one this Thursday. On and on and on. Let's partner together and give in to Faith Promise and keep all of our ministries, all of our missionaries financed, and this ministry going and alive. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you've done for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you've done for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the many opportunities you give us, your people, the redeemed ones, the ones that are called out, for the many opportunities that you provide for us to preach the gospel, to share the good news about Jesus with people all over North Central Kansas and all over the world. God, set our hearts on fire. Let us take advantage of the opportunities you bring for us. Let us continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us give into the work of the kingdom until you come and the trumpet sounds and we're out of here. We got work to do. Help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.